begin a study in the Holy Spirit that's designed to last 5 weeks, not like Genesis that lasted 51 chapters. So, and we are going to be hosting the community service Resurrection Sunday at 6 p.m. Just a reminder. Let's stand for the call to worship. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
For thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Luke 13, the first five verses. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we're free to come into your presence. And we come, Father, knowing that you have promised that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that it's your Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, and that your Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness and judgment, and that he leads us into truth. We would ask you, Lord, that we would be sensitive to his leading, and that we would meditate upon your word, and that we would be those who would be humble before you, knowing that we only approach you not in our own merit, but in the merit of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we who believe on him are in the Beloved, and that we are indeed the apple of your eye. We ask that you would give us sensitive hearts, sensitive to our sinfulness and sensitive to the needs of others, and sensitive to the speaking of your word in our hearts and minds. We thank you for your mercy and grace, which is new every day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Reading from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless my name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father and God, as your people, we come into your presence knowing that we are to be priests. We are to be those who bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. That we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise. That we are to offer up the sacrifice of service. Offer up the sacrifice of our bodies. We know, Father, that you call us to be your ambassadors, that we are to be salt and light wherever we go, that we are to speak so that others receive grace, and that we are to have the odor of Christ. All of these things, Father, we understand from your word, and we ask that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to be these kinds of people, that indeed we would be those who would be those who would speak the truth in love into other people's lives, and that we would demonstrate the person and character of your Son, that we would be gracious, that we would be those who would be humble before you, that we would be joyful, that we would give you thanks. We ask that these characteristics would typify our behavior and our speech. And as we consider these things, Father, we know that we need to continue to pray for those in authority over us. You tell us that we are to pray for all men, especially for those in authority, so that we might continue to live in peace. So we ask, Father, that you would grant wisdom to those who make decisions, and that there would be your people who would influence them, and that you would be honored and glorified. We thank you for your church. We thank you that your church is throughout the world and that you have your servants in every country serving you in various capacities. We ask in particular that you would be with your servants who are in the midst of the turmoil in Ukraine and in Europe. We ask, Father, that you would give them words of encouragement as they point men to Jesus Christ. And you would give them the ability to serve, and that they would serve humbly and cheerfully, and that they would understand that they are the messengers of Christ, that they are those who are to disseminate his mercy and grace. We ask that you might also teach us and teach others in your body of believers that we are to forgive and bless those who curse us, and that we are to manifest the person and character of you who have forgiven us our great rebellion against you, and you have forgiven us because of the work of Christ. So we ask that we ourselves might learn to forgive, and that your people in these places of turmoil might also learn to forgive. We thank you that we look forward to the soon return of your Son. We thank you that when he returns, behold, all things will be new. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things will pass away. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief. And that we'll look forward to standing before you and worshiping you and praising you for eternity. We ask now that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." This morning we continue in John chapter 1, and we continue with the first disciples, reading from John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Our Father, once again we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word, and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. This is the next day, and Jesus had been introduced to Peter and Andrew, and now he's headed off to go to Galilee. And on his way to Galilee, he finds Philip. The previous day, you may recall that it's John the Baptist who pointed out to his disciples that Jesus was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This day, when Jesus is on the way to Galilee, it's Jesus who pulls out Philip. Nobody points Philip out to Jesus or Philip to Jesus. Jesus goes and demands or commands Philip to follow him. And that's all we're told about Jesus and Philip's interaction. But the point is that Jesus found Philip. But Philip then does what every disciple ought to do. He goes and finds somebody else to introduce Jesus to. Now there's something that's said here. It's Philip is from the same city as Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida. If you looked at a map, you have the Dead Sea down here somewhere, and then where John was baptizing with Bethsaida, and then you go up on the eastern side of the Jordan River, you come to the Golan Heights, and then on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, you come to what is known as Galilee and Capernaum and those places. Bethsaida is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It's on the road from where baptism was taking place and where Jesus was headed. It's on the way. So while he was on the way to Galilee, he finds Philip, and then Philip finds Nathanael. This is what every true disciple ought to be doing, is finding other people to be disciples. The gospel is not something that we keep private. The gospel is something that we are to share. The gospel is something that is all about the person of Jesus Christ. And Philip, when he finds Nathanael, says, "We have found him." Now, the antecedent of him is the one whom Moses in the law spoke of, and also the prophets. Philip is well aware of the content of the Old Testament. He understands that the Old Testament speaks of this one. Moses wrote of him, and the prophets wrote of him. Now, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we all call that the law. And when we think of the law, we usually think primarily of the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, and the various Levitical sacrifices, and the robes of the priest, and all of those things that God demanded in terms of worship And then we remember Numbers, where they travel through the wilderness. But Philip focuses on Moses wrote of this one. Moses is the one who writes of the one I found. In other words, all that the prophets wrote, all that Moses wrote now is being fulfilled in a contemporary. Philip is pointing to a contemporary that he has seen and who has called him. And everything Moses wrote, everything the prophets wrote now is summed up in this one. And he has a name, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, this would be the human understanding at the time. Jesus came from Nazareth, which is from the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And he was, by all appearances, the son of Joseph. And you may recall that the New Testament tells us that Joseph was a carpenter and Jesus was a carpenter too. But Philip understands that he fulfills the Old Testament law and prophets. When we bear witness, how well do we know Jesus Christ? Do we understand that he is the one who fulfills all that Moses wrote, all that the prophets wrote? Do we understand who he is? Philip understood, and Nathanael responds, and he asks a very interesting question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That should tell you something about the reputation of Nazareth, okay? Now, I realize, okay, that you're all loyal Sumas residents, but you might go to Philadelphia and people might say, Sumas? Where's that? Okay? Now, Sumas doesn't have a reputation that I know of in Philadelphia, but Nazareth had a reputation. And the reputation was that it was no good. No good. And the Messiah, as far as the Old Testament speaks, is to come out of Bethlehem. And thou, Bethlehem. The prophet speaks of the Messiah coming from Bethlehem. But the question here isn't, is Jesus of Nazareth the one who fulfills the law and the prophets? The question is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What does Philip do? Does he argue? Does he defend his statement? We are prone to do that, aren't we? We tend to want, say something and then we want to defend it. Philip doesn't do that. He invites him. He invites him to, quote, come and see. Come and see. Oftentimes, when we speak of things of God, we find that we try to defend it. In the scriptures, we are told that we are to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, you shall be my witnesses. There's something that we need to understand about the nature of truth. It defends itself. Truth defends itself. We need to understand that God doesn't need us to defend him. Christ doesn't need us to apologize for him. He needs us to bear witness of him. We need to tell what we know. We need to speak of the one who came. And Philip's invitation was, come and see. Let me show you Christ. Let me show you what God has done in him and through him. And Nathanael goes. And then when Jesus sees him coming, it's a very interesting thing. Prior to this, when he was confronted with Peter, Jesus said, thou art Simon, and your name will change to Peter. Here, he recognizes Nathanael not by name, but by character. He says to Nathanael, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And before that, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. What does he mean when he says an Israelite indeed? He means that this person, Nathanael, is an Israelite in his heart and not in exteriors only. Okay, the New Testament is full of Pharisees, full of Sadducees and elders and those in the Sanhedrin, who are Israelites on the exterior. But Jesus called them whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Jesus was the one who said, woe to them. Jesus is the one who called them hypocrites. Contrary to those people, Nathanael is an Israelite indeed. An Israelite who understood it was a heart relationship with God, not an exterior relationship with God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 2, circumcision of the flesh is nothing. It's about being circumcised in the heart. And here, Nathanael is one of those who circumcised in the heart, for he is an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. He is not a hypocrite. He is one who seeks first the kingdom of God. He is the one who understands that the Messiah is to come. He is one who understands that this world is not the important part of the world. It's the invisible things of God that we need to pursue. And Nathanael, when Jesus addresses him by his character, says, how do you know me? How do you know me? Jesus was demonstrating something about who he was. He was omniscient and he was omnipresent. Notice what he says. Before Philip called you, I saw you. That's omnipresence. When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That's omnipresence. It's also omniscience. Jesus is revealing something to Nathanael about his deity. What's important about a fig tree? The fig tree in the scriptures is used as a picture of prosperity and peace. In Micah chapter 4, speaking of the rule of God, in Micah 4:4, it says that everybody will sit under their vine and their fig tree. Peace and prosperity will reign in the kingdom of God. Nathanael was under a fig tree. What was he doing under the fig tree? Don't know. Not for sure. But the idea that most people understand because of what follows is that he was meditating on the scriptures and possibly meditating upon Jacob and Jacob leaving his father and sleeping on a rock at Bethel because of what follows. Again, that's a guess, but Nathanael was at least doing something under the fig tree that probably had something to do with meditation or praying or something of that nature. And Nathanael answers, and notice this progression. Rabbi, that means you're a teacher. I am willing to learn. Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. This speaks to his deity. Jesus had demonstrated his omniscience. He had demonstrated his omnipresence. And Nathanael acknowledges that he is the Son of God. What else does he acknowledge? You are the King of Israel. Therefore, what he's confessing is that Jesus is the Son of David, according to the flesh. He is the King of Israel. He is the Messiah, the one that we are looking for. It's a progression. And then Jesus says to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Believing is what's the goal here. When Jesus speaks, men are to believe. Philip, when Jesus said to him, follow me, Philip followed. Only believers follow. Non-believers do not follow. Believers follow. And here, Nathanael confesses Jesus as Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel, and Jesus says, you believe. Okay, Paul writes in Romans, he says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, we shall be saved. Nathanael here confessed with his mouth. And because of what Jesus says, he obviously believed in his heart. And then Jesus says, you will see greater things than these. What did Nathanael see? He saw that Jesus understood his character. Notice Nathanael doesn't say, you got me wrong. When Jesus says that you are an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit, Nathanael doesn't question that. He knows who he is. He understands who he is. Do you have a right view of yourself? Paul tells us that we are to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to do, but we are to think soberly. We're to have a right view of ourselves. Nathanael had a right view. He understood when Jesus said, you're an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Nathanael's response is, how do you know me? This is who I am. I understand that. But now, how do you know me? God knows your heart, too. As a matter of fact, he knows the word on your tongue before you utter it. He knows your thought from afar off. He knows you. And the psalmist says, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because God knows you better than you know yourself. And the psalmist is willing to open up himself to God's searching. Here, Nathanael understands that Jesus' assessment of his character is true. And Jesus tells him that you're going to see something greater. You're going to see something greater than the fact that I saw you under the fig tree, that I know who you are. Something is greater. What's that greater? Most assuredly, I say to you, brother, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is Jesus placing himself as the ladder in Jacob's dream. You remember Jacob dreamed a dream, and there was a ladder from heaven to earth, and at the top of the ladder, there was God, and the angels of God ascended and descended upon that ladder. Here, Jesus is identifying himself as the ladder. The angels of God will ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is a title that Jesus uses to identify himself. Jesus uses this title of himself. He never refers to himself as the Son of God. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's a self-designation. And when you read the Old Testament, you'll see that in Daniel, one like the Son of Man enters into heaven. The one who is like the Son of Man who is entered into heaven in Daniel is given dominion over all the earth. And Jesus is identifying himself as the Son of Man. Jesus is the one who fulfills what Daniel says about this one who enters into the heaven and receives the dominion of the earth. And Ezekiel is frequently called the Son of Man. And if you read in the book of Ezekiel, every time that Ezekiel is as the Son of Man, he ends up being obedient. The Son of Man is the one who fulfills all that is necessary to be the ruler over all the earth. And he is the one who is the one who obeys the Father in heaven. As Jesus says later on, that he does everything that the Father requires. He is the Son of Man. And the greater things that Nathanael is going to see is that the angels of God ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. Now you'll note that the word ascend, it precedes the word descend. Think there might be a reason? Yes. We need to approach God, first of all, as repentant sinners. Secondly, we need to approach him humbly with our requests. When we approach God as repentant sinners, we are repenting of our sin, and God then says that he will respond. So when we approach God, we ascend on Christ with our repentant hearts, and then God blesses us with our pardon also through Christ. And when we approach God with our request, we approach God through Christ, and God responds again through Christ. Everything that transpires between man and God the Father is through Christ. Everything. And if you may remember from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we are told that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. They are our servants. They are messengers from God. And when we approach God humbly, repentant, God responds to us. We cannot approach him proud and arrogant. We cannot approach him in our own righteousness. We must approach him through Christ. And Jesus says to us and to Nathanael that we will see greater things than what Nathanael understood. What did he understand? He understood that Christ was omniscient and that he was omnipresent. The question I have today for you is, do you understand that he's omnipresent? There is nowhere you can hide from God. Do you understand that he's omniscient? He knows your thought. He understands everything you are and what you think. Consider what we read in Psalm 103. He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. I don't know about you, but every day I think in terms of there's no reason that God has, there's There's no reason that God spares me today except for His grace. There's no reason that God is merciful to me except that He loves me and He's gracious. Everything that God pours out for me is because of His character, not mine. Everything God is to me is because of who He is. And this is greater than just God being omniscient or omnipresent, because He takes care of me, provided I am humble, repentant, that I approach Him in the manner in which I must approach Him. For God will bless me as I approach Him through the Son of Man. This dream that Jacob had, you may remember when he gets up from the dream, he makes a promise. It takes him 20 years to fulfill that promise. But in God's mercy and grace, he does fulfill it. Why? You may remember the character of Jacob. Some of you may have a problem with Jacob because he's such a schemer, a liar, and a manipulator. Are you throwing stones? Do you live in a glass house? You see, God is merciful and gracious. And even to Jacob, you may remember that the writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jacob, by faith, blessed his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. It may have taken Jacob a long time to work through his faith, but God did not consume him as God could have. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 103, God cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, and this is a greater work that is done through Christ. And when Jesus says, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Notice it's the heavens open. That's the unseen world. That's the world where we expect to go. As a matter of fact, if you've attended many funerals, you know that most people will say, quote, the deceased is better off. Even though the deceased may never have confessed Christ, he's better off. There's this concept in the men's world, in the mind of men, that life is better off in the next world. It's only better off if you are washed in the blood of Christ. And Jesus is reminding us of this. Everything that we need from God must come from Christ and through Christ. Philip believed. Nathanael believed. And the question is, of course, do you? See, belief ultimately results in obedience. Belief ultimately results in confession. Belief ultimately results in joy, thankfulness, and submission. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ is the one through whom we have all that we need from you. We ask that we would learn to bring our prayers and petitions through him, that we would learn to bring our praise and thanks through him, that we would learn to be humble And to be as Paul, as he understood at the end of his life, that it was a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ came to die for sinners, and that Paul said that he was the chief. We ask you, Lord, that we would understand the nature of your mercy and grace, and that this is far greater than the omniscience and the omnipresence that Jesus Christ displayed to Nathanael. That your mercy and grace poured out upon sinners is the greatest expression of your love. And we thank you, Father, that you did demonstrate this at the cross. We ask now, as we meditate upon these things, that you would quicken us, that we would be full of praise and thanks, and that we would be those who would look forward to the soon return of our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "Jesus, What a Friend of Sinners." out to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.